Diet Branch Broadcast, a one-hour program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is October 19, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just do not realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, folks, if you haven't made the choice tonight, you need to make the choice to follow Yeshua. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message, whatever it is. Leave it on the cell phone, even if it's just, hey, I need to talk. The phone number is 620-878-4682. In an emergency, the cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can find all the updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this on our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube and on some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base that comes from radio is worldwide. Places like Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, Auckland, New Zealand, Espoo, Finland, Paris, France, Lagos, Nigeria, and of course, cities in the old United States, such as Austin, Texas. In fact, there was a really big spike in Austin, Texas this last week. So whoever's over there listening, you folks, hello to Austin, Texas. San Francisco, California, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Buffalo, New York, Plano, Texas. These are just to name a few. And, of course, Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they podcast later tonight. Now a prayer. We'll bring on tonight's guest. We've got a really good program for you. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father, I'm still praying for the recovery of the United States. I'm praying for the recovery, Father, of all these people, whether it be the storms, the fires, or the shooting. So many people are hurting, Father. I pray for them. I also pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please, please, Father, give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father, in your son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, folks, who is Mystery Babylon? What is Mystery Babylon all about? Who's the harlot? We should be able to identify her by what she believes. So what does she believe? What's her religion? Well, it just so happens, we've had this guest on before, but he's did a really good, in fact, he's doing a series on this. He's wrote books on it. And his name is William Struess. He's a follower of Yeshua, a husband, father, author, and a blogger. His writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and Bible prophecy. William is the author of several books on Bible prophecy, and I think it's three novels. But that was at the last talking with him, so we'll ask him an update about his books. He resides in a desert in southern Arizona with his love, Winnie, and her five children. So tonight, let's just see where he takes us. So welcome now, William. I'm really glad to have you on. Are you there?
Yeah, Pastor Dan, I'm here. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, amen. You know, I want to apologize to you. I know I get your updates all the time, but I've been so busy I haven't been keeping track of them. And the recent one caught my eye, and I thought, well, I need to have him on radio. Well, I've been over there snooping at all the things that I missed, and you actually already do have a complete series of articles on the subject matter. Back to you.
Yeah, I've been working on this for some time, and actually what stimulated me to writing about Mystery Babylon was I read a good book by Joel Richardson about Mystery Babylon, the great unlocking the Bible's greatest prophetic mystery. He said something in there that gave me pause. And basically what he said, well, in fact, I'll just read a quote real quick. The title, The Mother of Harlots, however, has nothing to do with actual metaphorical motherhood. No, the phrase, the mother of, is a figure of speech that means major or best. For instance, Saddam Hussein famously declared that the United States, that if the United States invaded Iraq, the result would be the mother of all battles, meaning the biggest ever. The largest storm of the century might be referred to as the mother of all storms. And again, this simply might mean it's the biggest or most extreme storm, not that it will give birth to or any of these other storms in history. And I read that, and it gave me pause because I thought, the mother is a very basic term in the biblical text. And if mother doesn't mean mother, in other words, as a progenitor, a source, we're in a whole lot of trouble because there's no other way in the Bible that mother is interpreted. So it got me thinking about the Mystery Babylon as the mother of harlots, and I wondered if I could articulate in my blog post a series where we looked into if, in fact, there is a religious system or religious ideology or philosophy where it's the mother of all the other religious idolatry since creation. And that's what gave me the impetus to write these articles. And, yes, I've written almost 9 articles in the series now, and I've developed the idea that there is, in fact, a mother religion, a mother philosophy that has given rise to all other idolatry in the Bible. And that philosophy was born, if you so to speak, in Genesis 3, where the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for as God knows that they eat of the fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That promise by Satan, or the serpent, to Eve there in the Bible was the seedbed of all other idolatrous religions. And it's basically the promise that mankind can become gods, right, by their own efforts, by some effort on their own. They can become gods. And we really don't need Yahweh, the living God of the Bible's help. I mean, we can do it ourselves. And that's what Satan's been whispering in mankind's ear all along throughout history, that it's basically humanism.
Yeah. Now, just a second before we go on forward with this. Yeah. Number one, I agree with everything you said, and to me, you just described humanism perfectly. But before we go on into this, let me get a couple of what I call maintenance questions out of the way.
Yeah.
First question is after looking at this series and then looking at your email that you sent me, my first question is for the people and for me, because I haven't looked to see if there was an answer. I would kind of like, and this way I don't rush you, I'd like you to take your time and just kind of go through this for the first, and maybe we could do this at least once a month and kind of do it like a series, maybe.
Sure.
Okay, having said that, so then we can go on and do it. Now, how many books have you written right now that's available for the people at your site? Let's get that out of the way.
Yeah, I've written 3 novels, and the reason I wrote the novels was to incorporate this information in a way that would reach a wider audience. My novels start with the 13th enumeration, which is basically the Bible's messianic symbolism. I wrote that into it's been a really good seller. I've given away 60,000 copies of that book over the last 4 years, it has 300 reviews on Amazon. So it's been a really successful novel, at least for what I consider successful.
That's successful.
Yeah, and the second novel was The 13th Prime. It's a series called The 13th Enumeration Series, but The 13th Prime takes off on the story, and then the final novel in the series is The 13th Symbol. I've got those out there, and then I wanted to go back and write the real biblical history behind those stories. So I did a nonfiction series, the first book in that nonfiction series is The 13th Enumeration, Key to the Bible's Messianic Symbolism. Book 2 in the series is Daniel's 70 Weeks, The Keystone of Bible Prophecy, which is a really important prophecy in the Bible that so much of our eschatology is based upon. And the final book, or the last book in the series so far anyway, it was The Jubilee Code, Prophetic Milestones in Yahweh's Redemptive Plan. And the Jubilee Code was, to me, is a really neat look at biblical history, and it shows the hand of Yahweh at work through Bible prophecy at specific junctures. In other words, he's in control. To me, I didn't want to write the Jubilee Code as some kind of prophecy of the future, what's going to happen, but a confirmation in that God's in control, and what did happen happened according right. to a preordained plan. And it's really a fantastic look at biblical yeah. history and God's working through his redemptive plan through Yeshua.
Yeah, amen. Now, the first two books that we were just talking about in that three series, mm-hmm. those were Dynamite Daniel and the 13th Enumeration. It answered some questions that I had been stumped on about genealogy and some of the other things
right.
that I just wasn't finding the answer for. And I know other people, they brought it up to me, you know, in the church, they say, well, Pastor Dan, what about this? You know, when we're having Bible study and I'm going... Okay, you know, I can't explain it. And I told him I've been trying to find it. And then you gave me what looks to me like the answer. Of
right.
course, I'm not God. I don't know 1,000% right. But you have the best answer that I have found to that yet. I can't wait to read the book, Jubilee book. That's just, yeah, amen. So with your wonderful books, so however you want to do it, I know you already started, but take us into this and let's do it in such a way that we build a thing. So by the time we get to the end, so to speak, they'll understand why this is all about. Okay, back
yeah.
to you.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's just back up again and refresh ourselves about the Satan works in a certain way. We see that in biblical history. And there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. And Satan works in a certain way. His deception has pretty much maintained. We can follow a thread of that deception, the basis for it throughout the biblical text and throughout history. We can see it reflected in history. The basic tenets of Satan's deception for mankind is to undermine God's authority and tell him, give man that feel-good lie that says, we can do it on our own, without God's commandments, without his laws, without his direction, without any of things that he brings to the table. Mankind was created, and we've been evolving, and we're becoming gods. And, you know, just if we can jump to the future to today, we see that mantra over and over again in society. I mean, we see the whole scientific community now telling us that we're just a decade away from being singularity, where mankind's computer power is equal to mankind's ability to think. And, you know, it's only a couple decades away from downloading mankind's consciousness onto computers. So basically, divinity is just within grasp of our generation, if not ours, within the next generation. So we're living history right now, biblical history, because
right.
that's the idea that Satan instilled in mankind way back in Eden.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it was like, I don't know, we're reading your article and just pulling out a little bit about humanism, and
right.
and that's also another thing they call hedonism, which is, I guess, that I'm not probably not even saying that word right, but it's basically the same thing. Do what you will. And that's what we're seeing spring up in such power across America right now in this battle. Back to
yes.
you.
It has been, and that's been the underlying basis. I mean, if you look at this idea, this humanistic idea that we can become our own gods, you can then use that as a basis to see how idolatry and all these other religious man-made traditions came into being. You know, if once Satan planted that lie in mankind's mind, then, okay, we started making animals to worship, and we started worshiping the stars. We started anything we could conceive and we make with our hands or images of, we started worshiping. And you can trace that back right to Satan's original lie that says mankind can figure this out on our own.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. It's tit for tat. It really is.
Right.
I mean, it's there, plain to see. Amen. Back to you.
Yeah. And as we, you know, I've always read a lot of books on conspiracies, and I found it interesting, not so much because I really believe there is a man-made conspiracy permeating this globe, but because there's bits and pieces of truth in some of those books that are fascinating to me, historically speaking, but I always like to take this back to the very basis in Scripture where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world. This is not a battle against specific groups of men in dark, smoke-filled rooms. This isn't an Islamic plot, this isn't a Catholic plot, this isn't a Masonic plot. Although some of those may be faces of Mystery Babylon, they aren't the face. In other words, they aren't the mother of these harlots. Satan's original lie is the mother. And some of these other idolatrous religions are reflections of that original lie. And I just want to make it clear, I'm not a big conspiracy buff myself. I just believe that there is a biblical conspiracy, but it's a spiritual battle between God and Satan, and it's one-sided, obviously, but I mean, it's reflected in the theater of this earth, and mankind is either on one side or the other. We either on God's side, and He is using us to affect His will, or by default, we fall on Satan's side, and He is using us to affect His plan to undermine God's authority on this earth. So I just would like to make that up front, because, you know, in this series, I talk a lot about conspiracies and a lot about symbols and a lot about all the stuff these people believe, but I always want to take it back to the basis. This is not a battle against Masons or Islam or any of these other religious idolatrous groups. This is a battle between, you know, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual battle.
Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes we get too carried away, and I do agree with you. You know, I've always said that, you know, it's one way or the other. There's no gray, there's no middle ground, so to speak. You're either the family of God, the Father, or you are, you know, you're going to be used by the devil, like you say, by default. Maybe not everybody's influenced, but everything. If you're not working for God, you got to be working against God.
Right.
That's just, go ahead, back to you.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. It's correct. It's, you know, either omission or commission. I mean, in either case, you're helping the adversary if you're not standing for truth.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so folks, that is the point. And he has just said it wonderfully. That is how I believe, and that's how the reality of things are. You may not agree with it, but that's how it is. So while we may get carried away and talk about Islam, well, that is part of what is being used against us. But it's just greater than that, and it's all connected by one thing. That's not, because we're supposed to be children of the light. If you're not children of the light, what's the only other way? I guess that's the children of darkness, right?
Exactly. And we're commanded to be the lights of the world. And, you know, that's even more appropriate now to remind themselves that, especially this Halloween season, when it seems like even our Christian friends and brethren are seduced into this darkness and this macabre darkness and death and this cult of dying that Satan has so influenced mankind with, infected mankind with, I guess would be a better word. But it's important to keep in front of our minds that we are to be the light. We're not to associate with the works of darkness, and I just think it's really important that we see where that came from and its roots in Satan's or the serpent's lie in Eden. That, you know, mankind, as soon as we accepted part of that lie, we pulled a veil over our eyes about the truth. We started believing that we could do it on our own, and that, you know, that's pushed us away from God.
Well, you know, William, one of the things that really has bothered me is that I'm starting to see the church, you know, for the most part, and again, I'm not trying to pick on individual believers,
right,
but as an institution, the church has been compromising more and more and more and more to the point of letting all these various harlot things come in. I never would have thought in my youth that you would see, you know, homosexual marriage is okay by the church, you know, or a homosexual open pastor, or, you know, these things. Did you happen to see that picture that's going around the net of that abomination reading to the little children that looks like a demonic? They let a transgender that had in a costume that it, I'll send you the picture, and it has all these horns coming off of it, come in and read for the children's hour in a school. And it's just, it's horrific what they're feeding our children. and what they're feeding us back to you.
Yeah, it is, and you know, we can take it right back to the mankind. Once we push God out, we have to fill that void with something. And it, like you, I'm astounded by how blatant it is. I mean, we're talking these pictures and these ideas. It's I mean, with people, like you said, with horns and with, you know, strictly satanic or demonic imagery, that and they're doing it blatantly now. I mean, the world has been turned upside down from, at least in America for sure, and we can see it. I mean, the Judeo-Christian culture has been inverted.
Right.
I mean, it's crazy.
Right, and yes, it's not stand. It's like very. It's like I go, hey, wait a minute. Have you folks even read your Bible? You know, I mean, it says something about doing that. Where are you at? And so, it looks like our religious, we'll call it system or whatever, has been infected greatly. Not as much in the, you know, I guess the smaller the cities that you're in and smaller the area, it isn't as blatant as the bigger cities. That's where it's starting at. And it's really going crazy. Things that you would think that, you know, is common that you grew up with. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Back to you.
Yeah, it's true. And it comes, but can take it back, right back to the Eden, and where it's, you know, where we have the arrogance to say that we can make our own laws. And, you know, like you said, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. That was Elias Levi, I believe, was this great Satanist who was made famous that statement. And that's Satan's mantra, is, you know, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. And, you know, when we separate God's laws from morality, I mean, I guess what I'm trying to say here is humanism says mankind is their own God and we can make our own laws. But everybody sees the world in a different way, so then we have everybody thinks that their law is better than the next person. All we have is this complete anarchy, and you must take it back to some divine code. I mean, that's the basis of how a society must function, is there has to be a code that somebody bigger than mankind invented, because mankind just is going to do whatever perversion if there's no standard to live up to.
Right, absolutely. Well, we're going to go to a break here in about a minute. Why don't you tell them where your website is, and then we'll come back and talk. We'll see where you lead us in this.
Okay, my website is the13thenumeration.com/blog13. Or you can just put in the 13th Enumeration William Struess blog, and you'll find it on there's nothing quite like that when you do a search. So you'll find it easily just by searching on Google for 13th Enumeration blog or William Struess.
All right. Well, folks, listen, if you go to prophecyhour.com, if you go to the pastor's page, I've already sent a link over there to his website. And wherever you listen to this later on tonight in podcast, you can also find it there. Go check it out. Download some of his books. And let me tell you, read the series, because this is what we're going to be talking about. So we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Most people realize their body needs clean water to function properly. Pure is the cleanest water, also known as distilled water. Some frauds pushing fake science and ignorant people repeating their disinformation and half-truths will tell you distilled water leaches minerals from the body. What they fail to tell you is distilled water only attracts and flushes inorganic minerals from your body. These are minerals your body cannot process and can interfere with your proper body functions. Distilled water does flush these inorganic materials from your body and is an effective and natural way to cleanse your body. ABR sells a distiller that distills 1 gallon every 3.5 hours. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com, click on the Superstore, go to the distiller, check the pricing and how to order, and watch the video explaining in detail why distilled water is pure water.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. Let's talk about that for just a second. It's the busiest 2 days of the year for the Wichita Mission Church. And, yeah, I said 2 days because we do it Thursday and Friday. We have more people. You know, it's our busiest time of year. You folks over there, I'm talking to Wichita for a minute. Of course, people anywhere could do this, but you folks that live in Wichita, that listen to radio, drop by and see if you, well, let's go like this. Drop by and see what we're doing. Come down and see if you can contribute to Thanksgiving. You know, we always try to get a lot of homemade pies and all those things, and you say, well, what do you need for Thanksgiving? Well, the homeless and poor, they need what you need for Thanksgiving. I mean, you eat turkey, right? Well, they eat turkey. You eat dressing? They eat dressing. You like pumpkin pies and apple pies and cherry pies? Well, they eat all that too. And they even like vegetables or the vegetable plate, all of those things. So pray about it. We do over 20 turkeys, and so, yeah, we need donations of turkeys. We are supported by the people that listen on radio. You folks that hear us on radio, that's how this mission church has worked for the last 18 years. So pray about it. Also, folks, the weather's changing. We really need you to bring in some blankets. We need blankets, but beyond blankets, we need coats. That's what I meant to say. We need coats. So pray about it. So if you're getting ready to buy you a new coat for winter, Well, donate your old one. That's what I want you to do. I'm not asking you to go out and spend $1 million. You buy you a new coat, donate this one to us. You know, we're not like the Salvation Army. If you donate it to them, they're going to sell it. You know, we don't sell anything. In fact, we don't sell anything. That's why we ask you for your kind donations, and that's what keeps us going. But remember, folks, we are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, as after all, you are listening. And radio stays on the air by your kind donations. So pray about it. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're talking with William Struess about, it's about Babylon, but it's about really a grand old conspiracy by none other than Satan, that old devil. And we're back. Are you there with us, William?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, amen. Well, take us back into this. You know, the devil started this in the Garden of Eden, looking forward, because, you know, he knew what God's plan was. And so take us back into this historic thing.
Yeah, let's go back to humanism as a religion, because a lot of times Christians especially, this is one of the religions that goes under the radar, so to speak, as a scientific religion. Especially my evangelical brethren, we like to point at Islam or Roman Catholics or whatever boogeyman we like to, what's hot on the list, and it's happened, you know, we know it over the decades, over the centuries. You know, a century ago, it was evangelicals were picking on Roman Catholics, and we created that animosity there. But my point being is, most of us have overlooked the fact that humanism itself is a religion. And, you know, somebody once pointed out that, you know, no other religion besides Christianity or Islam has any real churches or evangelical outreach or any other mission that they're proselytizing other people. Well, humanism, in fact, has the greatest proselytizing churches and efforts in the history of mankind. Every university, every public school, most churches now even preach some form of humanism. And if you look at it in those terms, you realize that humanism, the idea that mankind is evolving, whatever, you know, it comes in different forms. Evolutionary theory is a scientific branch of this humanistic idea, but it comes in different forms, and it preaches one version of religion, and that is mankind is in ascendancy. Mankind is evolving. Mankind is becoming their own gods. And I just think it's really important to identify the fact that humanism is the most powerful religion, the most influential religion in today's society. It has the most colleges, it has the most churches, if you want to call them that, promoting itself throughout the world. And that goes even in other places where there's other devout religions. Humanism is underlying that, and it's important not to lose sight of that.
Right. Well, you know, they're in a little clarification of it. You know, humanism, it's like what you said, you know, while we say do what thou wilt, let's break that open. We see that with all of the crazy sex things that Hollywood's putting out.
Exactly.
You know, it's okay to be with two men or two women, or, you know, even with animals and things. We see these things in their movies, but it's humanism. It's be thou what thou wilt, and it's overtaking everything. And I really, because it's like an undercover religion, wouldn't you say?
Totally, it's exactly what it is. But let's trace it to the Bible. Let's go back to Mystery Babylon. The idea reminds us of the first Babylon. You know, I'll just read a section of Genesis 11, if you don't mind, and give us an idea of what God saw when He looked down. Genesis 11, this is 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and that's, I think, is important here. They said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of mankind builded. And Yahweh said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, that nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yahweh scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because Yahweh did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did Yahweh scatter them abroad from the face of the earth. I think if you read this carefully, you'll notice something, that their humanist philosophy is underlining this building of Babel. It's go to, let us. Go to, that we may be a people. We, and we may be one. In other words, there's no part for God in this picture of Babylon. It was to protect mankind. It was to, so mankind may reach unto heaven, so that we may become, you know, reach unto where God is. In other words, they were philosophically saying, well, let's reach unto heaven so we can be equal with God. And I think a good quote that explains that really well was Fawcett's Dictionary, and when he explained and said, another object the Babel builders sought was to make themselves a name. Self-relying pride seems summed up in its own will against the will of God, and the dreaming of ability to defeat God's purpose was their snare. And also their tower, whose top point towards or else reached unto heaven, was designed as a self-deifying, God-deifying boast. So I think right there, again, we see humanism cropping up right there in Babel, and I think that's important to trace the origins of Babel back to that humanistic idea that go to, let us.
Yeah, amen. And you know what just came to me? I was sitting here thinking, and, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I talk to people about unbiblical things, of course, and I'm sure you do too, and you call them on it, and a lot, and when they're brought the truth, like, you know, whether it's a holiday or something, you know, and you say, well, this is what it means, this is where it came from, this is the reality, and they'll look, and they'll say, okay, they'll finally, you get through to them, they'll say, okay, I
right.
get that, but it's not what I think. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They tell, it's not what I think about it. I'm holding it to God.
Well, isn't think that, about that. And that, doesn't that perfectly sum up humanism?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's yeah. what just hit me as we were talking. Back to you. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's so, I mean, it's so simple but so profound. Because, you know, we've both run into this over the years, I'm sure, as we try to base our biblical traditions on the Bible instead of man-made traditions. And that we get hit with that over and over again, whether it's Christmas or Halloween or any of these other traditions that are so important in our culture today, but that's not what it means to me.
Yeah.
That's not what it means. But you hold on, take a step back. Who should it mean something to? I mean, if our religious traditions or our actions aren't reflecting God's will, then what does God really have a purpose in your life? I mean, it doesn't make any sense if you really analyze it. It's blatant humanism is what it comes down to. It's Satan's lie on display in our heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and it did just hit me. You know, I never thought about that phrase in the meaning that now I believe is the absolute meaning. You know, it's so simple, it's silly almost.
Right.
But I never thought of that, William, until just now when you were sitting there talking, and I thought, well, wait a minute. You know, I've been hit with that all the time.
Yeah,
and I usually go into a big thing about, well, you're supposed to believe what he thinks, but I can simplify it now a lot easier. That's
yeah.
just, it's just almost insane. Back to you.
Yeah, it's, and sometimes you have those epiphanies. It's like, wait a second, that is way simpler than it has to be. It's either God's way or man's way. It's either humanism or God's, you know, God's, what he's told us to do and what his instructions and his way. And, you know, I think we have God backwards. I mean, we act like God is doing, makes laws and gives us instructions as some kind of punishment. No, they're meant to protect us the same way we as parents give our children instructions so they don't run across the street and get hit by a car, or that, you know, they don't play with a gun, or, you know what I mean? The point is there's reasonable instructions in life, and God made us, so what better person to give us the instructions and show us how to live our lives, and then we throw this in his face. Well, that's not what it means to me. I mean, that's
yeah.
blasphemy, really.
Yeah, absolutely. Without knowing, that's what it is. Because, you know, and folks, I'm sure that there's probably some of you out there that say that, you know, to other people. But you need to, what we're trying to do is get you to have a closer work. Because, I don't know, William, you know, this has creeped so far into our society. And I'm just talking about America right now, but it is worldwide, I'm sure. But I have to judge by what's in front of me, of course.
Right.
But it has creeped so far into our society that, it's so hard to get away from that. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. And just to make it clear, I've said that those things. That's not what it means to me before, too. So, I mean, I put myself in this same boat here. I've had my, you know, worldview changed, and I think it's important that none of us are guilt-free on this issue. I mean, you know, we each and every decision we need to make, we need to go back and says, what does God think about this? Does this edify him? Does this present a stumbling block to our brother? You know, because that's really what the law, the New Testament sums up the law is, love God, thy Elohim, with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we can take every back one of our decisions back to those two principles, I think we'd be a lot closer and to how we should be living our lives than, you know, just saying, well, that's not what it means to me. I'm just going to do my own thing here. I'm going to get it figured out, and it's going to work out for me. It's all paths lead to God here, you know. It doesn't matter which religion you believe, it all works out to the same way. And that's
wow.
That's the secular humanist idea there.
Yeah, absolutely. And all of these things, you know, they talk about interfaith this and interfaith that. You know,
right.
That's one of the things that kind of drives me crazy, because what do you mean interfaith? And you're going someplace and you're praying with all these other religions. You just put yourself in another religion, because a path, that's a pantheon of gods, you know.
Right.
All
well,
of them praying together. Go ahead.
Right. And the only place that the only religion that all religions can be comfortable under is humanism. I mean, I think people don't realize that's the mother religion. I mean, of mankind's main
right.
traditions. I mean, at a humanist point of view, yeah. The Christian God, his path leads to your divinity. The Muslim God, yeah, that path leads to divinity. And the Catholic God and the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon God and all the gods of this earth, they are all in the Buddha, and they all lead to the same destination. The only place that works is in the humanist worldview, where those religions, in their view, are just different paths to the same search for truth, knowledge, and enlightenment that Satan promised in the beginning. So that is the mother religion. That's the only one that will work. If the Bible is literal and that Mystery Babylon is the mother of harlots, then there has to be one religious belief, one religious tradition or philosophy under which all other those religions can be gathered in some form. And the humanistic view is the only way that gets across, and it's the only way that can happen.
Well, I will say to them that to this or that matter, that number one, and I got 2 points here. Number one is you're right. I mean, in the all those, it says it all leads to the same path. Well, if you're in with that, it does all lead to one path. And that, I'm sorry, I laughed, but to the lake of fire. That's
right.
Where that path leads you, and it is to one place. The other thing that I'm going backwards, because you brought up about instructions, you know, and I know you know this, but for the folks, the Torah, which are the first, you know, books of the Bible, that's what it's called, is the Father's instructions for holy living, are they not?
That's
yeah,
good.
Amen.
Yeah, that's correct. I mean, I don't know, and he didn't give us laws or instructions to hurt us or to hold us back. I mean, because that's what Satan told Adam and Eve. He says, God said, don't eat it. But Satan says, well, go ahead and eat it. You know, that's going to get you to heaven. That's going to get you to become gods. So right there in the very beginning, Satan showed, that gave the pattern of how he has deceived mankind ever since. Don't follow God's instructions. Figure it out on you. That's not what it means to me. That's not what it means to you. Just do what you want, and, you know, it'll work out okay. You'll become God. You'll know good and evil, and here you go. You're on your way.
Well, This is so far embedded into our society. I guess here's the thing. How do we take them, people on a path to pull out of that? What should be their first step? What, in your opinion, you know, what should they do, you know?
Well, I mean, I guess the first step is, you know, and it only happens after you've acknowledged your sin in your life and accepted Yeshua as the covering for that sin, and then get on your hands and your knees and pray to God that He would show you His will for your life. I mean, and He gives us those instructions in the Bible, but I mean, He needs to open our hearts, each one of our hearts, in order to understand what He's trying to tell us and how it's good for us and how it's important and how and what righteousness means to Him. I mean, and you can find it in the New Testament. You don't even have to go to the Old Testament. I think they're all there. All the instructions, they're in the New Testament. I mean, it's pretty clear. I mean, it doesn't have to be. I mean, if you have this hang-up about Torah, which a lot of Christians today do, I mean, you don't need to go to the. I mean, what did Paul tell Timothy? You know, all the instructions we have are based on Old Testament Scripture. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The basis for the New Testament laws came from the Torah.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely it did. And that's what Paul was talking about. When people say that's all done away with, I use that a lot to say, well, if he did away with it, then why did Paul, who you're saying he did away with it, why did he point to the Torah? Why did he point to that? But you're also very correct that, and here's a problem that we have, you're really correct that you can find everything you need to be saved in the New Testament. After you find that those principles and fundamentals, then you should start reading, you know, the Old Testament. Absolutely. But here's the problem we have, William. You know, I've read such stats over the air and talked to a lot of people. We have such a huge amount of people out there that are probably some folks that are listening to us tonight that when they say, well, I've read the Bible, have probably only read, you know, a couple of chapters or a couple of excerpts. They really aren't. We're living in an age where so many people, at least in America, that profess they know the Bible or they read the Bible, just really haven't read it. It's sitting like dust on themselves. And the only thing that they get is when they go to church once a week, and some of them go twice a week, but is the little bit that's given to them in a couple hours a week. Back to you.
Yeah, I mean, it is sad. I mean, probably none of us read it enough, but I mean, if we don't go to the source, if we're all it is dissected, and I mean, it's good to be go to some place to be taught and to be instructed and to see another person's perspective on it. But at the end of the day, each of us are responsible to get into God's Word and let it, you know, speak to us as individuals, not filtered through another person's perspective. You know, what did James, in the Book of James, it says, you have no need that other men teach you, but the Spirit will teach you. I think far too often we advocate our own responsibility as stewards to get in the Bible like the Bereans did when Paul preached something and really dig it out for ourselves and try to understand it within the context. And remember, that context is the Old Testament and the Torah, and that's the only way the New Testament makes sense, is if it's filtered through the context of the Old Testament.
Right, absolutely. In fact, folks, you'll find that, you know, now at Messiah's Branch, we read the Bible over and over and over, and especially the Torah, we read over and over. But you would be amazed that the more I learn from the Torah and understand it, the more that the New Testament, it becomes more and more of a really incredible story. I don't know about you, but that's the way that it does with me, and it just completely opens up. And when we read it, my brother, when we read it, I don't just stand up there and preach at them. We've got the tables in a horseshoe shape, and we've got crunk ordinances out and everything, and everybody takes a turn reading, and anybody can lift their hand. And if they don't lift their hand, I ask them what they think.
Right.
While we talk it out. So
right.
We all come to agreement. Back to you.
Yeah, I think that's an important part of being stewards of God's Word. And, you know, I've always, to me, reading God's Word and studying the Bible to me, it's just been a grand adventure. I mean, I don't know how other people look at it, but I get excited about when I can dig into these things and research them and see what how our Heavenly Father created this world and how He wants us to act and how it all fits together. And, you know, we cannot plumb the depths and the treasures that He has buried in His Word for us to find. I mean, there's not enough time left in this age for that to happen, let alone eternity, probably. But it's just a fascinating. And if we can get some basic concepts done, if we can get to the basic deception, and that's one good place to start. I mean, after you have the tenets of your faith established and your faith in Yeshua and the repentance from your sins and all that, but if to really understand deception in the Bible, we need to go back to Eden and establish that basic idea so that the rest of idolatry and all the perversion that's happened since then makes sense within a bigger context of Satan's deception.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And there's so much there that just opens up. Believe me, it's not a boring story. I think there's a lot of people that are just fooled into believing, oh, well, the Old Testament's a lot of, you know, do this and do that. But it's an incredible story. And what a lot of people don't understand, it's not just a bunch of laws. It's a whole bunch of stories. And the stories themselves are Torah. You understand what I'm saying, William?
Absolutely. Absolutely, I understand. It's I always like to. Well, I think we've talked about this before, and the Bible, Revelation 17:10 says the testimony of Yeshua is a spirit of prophecy, and I always like to get back to this because it means so much when you understand it. And it's basic idea. Yeshua, the very word Yeshua means Yahweh's salvation. Therefore, the testimony, the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Yahweh's salvation. That is the theme of the Bible, both testaments, Old and New Testaments. From the Genesis, when he promised the seed would bruise the serpent's head. You know what I mean? That promise of the Messiah is that spirit of prophecy, that testimony of Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation. And you can find that thread all the way through. That's what makes everything make sense throughout the Scripture, is that story arc, if you will, from Genesis to Revelation. And it is Yahweh's testimony of His salvation for mankind, which is, well, you know, as Yeshua.
Yeah, amen. And you know what, folks? You folks, if you like conspiracy things, the Bible has the greatest conspiracy in it ever. You know, and
absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, I'm excited that you're going to come back on, and I'll go over and read all those articles before you come back, and we'll just kind of go by them one at a time or whatever, however it goes. But I'm really excited about this, and I appreciate the work that you do. Tell them where they can find it and what's there, because we're really about out of time.
Okay. Right, once again, just you can search the 13th Enumeration William Struce blog, or the 13th Enumeration /BLOG, the number 13, the 13th Enumeration blog. And I have all my articles up there, and I try to post an article every couple weeks. If you want any of my nonfiction books, simply subscribe to my blog and you can download them for free. This blog, this information, to me is a labor of love. I don't want to merchandise it. Any of my books, I've made that commitment. You can download them for free. You always will be able to. Any future books as a blog subscriber are free of charge. And if you've read one of them, there's some in-depth stuff there. I mean, it's really cutting-edge research. So please download them, share them with your friends, pass them along, and then go to your own Bibles and see if these things be so. Do your Berean duty. Don't be lazy. Don't take my word for it or anybody else's word for it, but do your Berean duty.
Yeah, amen. Well, thanks for being on with me. I'm going to have to let you go, brother, and we'll talk again. And thank you for your work that you do. You be blessed, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Dan.
All right, bye-bye. Well, folks, that was William Struce. You need to go over there to the pastor's blog, like I said, and also the picture of that woman the abomination, that's the word. That picture is over there. Also a link to the article talking about that. That's also up there, and I posted a link to William Struce's site. So go over there and check him out. Check out what he says. See if he's the truth. But like he says, test it out. But we must remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose 3 days and three nights in after being in the heart of the earth. Through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. And that's what we've been talking about. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. And if you enjoy these programs or you're gaining from them, donate to radio. Lord our God, Father King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and that his face shines upon you, and that he's gracious to you, and he gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.